I wonder what phobias you deal with. I think a lot of us deal with kind of the same old. A lot of us maybe have a fear of the water, or a fear of the dark, or a fear of heights, which is one that I still struggle with. There are some others, though, you may be struggling with in this room today, like pelidophobia, which is the fear of bald people or of going bald yourself. Brian and I are cool. We're fine. No fears there. Maybe some of you struggle with dextrophobia, which is the fear of objects on the right side of your body. Or maybe you just have phobophobia, the fear of being afraid. I don't know. But a lot of times we experience fear in our lives. My own fears, I think a lot of them come through this right here, through pastoring, through my fear of, am I handling God's word well? Am I caring for people? Am I the person of personal devotion that I'm supposed to be as I call on other people to be that same person? And I think that fear, it's very easy for that to work our way into our personal relationship with God. I think it's very easy to find yourself dealing with constant fear. And so we struggle with the idea that I'm supposed to fear God. I'm supposed to be in awe of God. I'm supposed to keep God in his place and me in mine. That he is creator, that I am creation. That he is holy, that I am unholy. And so we struggle with that idea that I'm supposed to fear God, but the Bible doesn't say I have to be afraid of God. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. There's only one who loves perfectly. I know you think you love your kids, or you love your spouse, or you love your parents perfectly, but you don't. In fact, if you're honest, you would say, I don't do that well. But God's love is perfect. It's the reason that he loves you and accepts you as you are, while always challenging you to be more through Christ. And so I look and I say, so many times I find myself experiencing God and being filled with fear, or that temptation to be afraid of God. And like these shepherds that we see today, it's easy for us to first see God and instantly think, this is probably going to be bad. I probably did something wrong. But to instead realize that God is one who loves us perfectly. And so you're going to see as the angel comes and he's announcing to these shepherds, he's trying to move them from great fear to great joy to demonstrate God has not come to bring punishment. God has come to bring salvation. Take a look with me, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, as we see ordinary interrupted. And it says this, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. You see, Mary and Joseph's ordinary life has now been fully interrupted. Jesus has been born. That's where we are in the story of Jesus. Jesus has now been born, but Mary and Joseph aren't the only ones to have their ordinary interrupted. You have these shepherds as well. It says in verse 8, in the same region, there were these shepherds. They were in a field that's roughly 3/4 of a mile outside Bethlehem. They know where it is. You could go visit it today, and this is where they spent their time. They're just out there on a normal shift, just normal night, just at work. Just like when you go to work, you don't expect anything great or dramatic to happen a lot of times. You're just trying to get through it. I think there were some shepherds out in the fields, just trying to get through it, get to breakfast, be done with their shift. You see, just like we talked about with Jesus, Jesus would have taken on carpentry as a family trade from his father. Shepherding was the same way. It's something that just kind of came down through your family. Or if you hadn't a lot of opportunities, shepherding is what you did. Because the training was basically, see those sheep? Yeah, keep doing that. That was the training for the job. So anyone might just find themselves suddenly taking on shepherding if they had no other opportunities. And so ordinarily they were watching the sheep. They weren't looking at the sky. This is where their attention would have been. And then in verse 9 and 10, that all changes with just one angel who's accompanied by the glory of God. It says the glory of God shone around them. Bethlehem didn't get lit up. Just these shepherds right where they were, the glory of God came and surrounded them. Suddenly, night turns to day. 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." You find this all throughout Scripture. Paul is walking down the road, being called Saul. What happens? God shows up in bright, brilliant light. You see, God is not one who's hiding in the darkness. God is one who exposes and pushes away the darkness to bring in the light that comes from perfect love, that comes from peace, that comes from him having a purpose for your life. He always wants you to understand that he is doing things for your benefit. And there's nothing like having a light turned on that feels like for your benefit, especially when you're walking through a dark church. I don't know why. Churches are the spookiest places you walk through in the dark. I don't know why. And there's nothing like getting downstairs to the youth area where there's no light that comes in there and turn on a light and just saying, "Praise Jesus, the angels are back." You know, you just have that feeling. You have that feeling of dread. And so not only do the angels come and say, "Don't fear," the light is turned on that comes from the glory of God. The Bible even tells us that heaven doesn't have a sun, S-U-N, because it has the sun, S-O-N, and he brings light all the time. You don't need a watch to wonder when it's going to be sunrise, because the light is always shining in heaven. And so the glory of God and the appearance of one angel fills these shepherds with fear. Because remember, if some of you have been to the Precious Moments Chapel in Missouri and you've ever seen angels in there, that's not what an angel looks like. They're not big, pillowy cuddle puddles. No, angels are warriors. When you look at Scripture, you see there's a reason that someone would see an angel and they would be filled with fear. But this angel turns this moment of great fear into a moment of great joy. Because we so often, when we deal with the Lord, we so often presume the worst. I'm telling you, you do. You often presume the worst. And if you're presuming the best, then you're probably not looking at yourself very well. I remember in 2015, there was videos going all over the internet because in Kansas City, in Houston, in Detroit, so many places around the country, secret Santas were going to the police departments and giving the officers $100 bills and gift cards and saying, "Go and give these to people." And so police officers, they started in Kansas City, they would pull people over and they'd say, "Do you know why I stopped you today?" And they'd say, "No." "Well, because you did a great job of making a complete stop. I want to give you a $100 bill." You saw these people go from, you know, just fear to like, really? I would have shown you some videos, but I couldn't. And so you just see these people just change in just their whole complexion, the whole mannerism, because they just anticipated that something bad was going to happen. You ever been called into your boss's office and you're like, "Oh man, this can't be good." I remember getting called to my boss's office one time and they're like, "You know, I need you to come back here, Heath." I was scared. I waited a full 15 minutes. And then walked back there and they gave me a raise. I wish I'd gone back quicker. But you know, I was just sure I'd done, I started thinking, what have I done wrong? I'm sure I did something wrong. You just oftentimes presume the worst. But when you look all the way to verse 14, ultimately you're reminded of something here that God wants us to see. The angels are praising it, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." The ESV also says, "Peace among those with whom he is pleased." I think it's important that you understand that God's desire is for your good. Even when you go through challenging times, God's desire is still for your good. When God took Israel out of their home to take them to Babylon, it was still for their good. Even when they didn't think so. Look at Titus 3, 4 through 5. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." Listen, that's the picture of a good God. Not because you deserved it. In fact, he came when it was most needed. People have been waiting for over 400 years for God to speak, for God to do something. They were waiting for that moment. They were waiting for that countdown we talked about. And so the birth of Jesus is revealing that God has desire to do good for all. Look at verse 10 again, Luke chapter 2. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for a lot of the people." Some of the people. All the people. God brought it for all the people. Jesus' arrival proves that your social status is meaningless in heaven. Meaningless in heaven. The message of Jesus' arrival wasn't brought to the king, wasn't brought to the popular, to the powerful, to the rich. It was brought to the shepherds, to these people who are out there working a hard job day and night, trying to take care of themselves, trying to take care of their families. Pastor Greg Laurie says this is just standard operating procedure for Jesus. Always appealing to the outcast, always appealing to the common, always appealing to the ordinary, shaming the world. Not through what the world says is great, but God takes a look at the inner man. God takes a look at the inner woman. God knows you deeper than you think. I just finished a book by James McDonald entitled Vertical Church, and one of the things he talks about is when you're sharing Christ, it's so tempting to try and go get the captain of the football team saved, or try to go get this Hollywood celebrity saved. And yes, everyone needs the gospel, but we need to make sure that we never elevate some person. Because you know what? I could give you a list of people whose fame in Hollywood was kind of waning, and suddenly they believe in Jesus. And now, oh, we're all so excited. We want to talk about this person. And I could give you a lot of names of people who suddenly said, oh, yeah, believe in Jesus, and now haven't heard a word from them on that. You have to be careful that you don't elevate humanity. It's always the Holy Spirit and His work in people's hearts that should be elevated. Not what you hold up and say, this person accepted Jesus, so you should too. No, you need to examine who you are. You need to examine how important the message is for you, because all people means you. In verses 11 and 12, I did this. I normally don't underline things in this Bible because this is my preaching Bible, and so I don't want to underline things in it, but I did because I kept getting struck by how often he says, you. You see verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." I mean, it's good news for all. But he's also demonstrating, this is for you, shepherds. We're not telling you to go tell the people we really want to hear this message to go tell them. I'm talking to you right now. Right now, there are all these people in here. Right now, you just need to be concerned about you. I try to always be aware when I'm in a worship service that I'm not in a worship service with others. It's me and God. I have an opportunity to do something that I can't always do well myself. I mean, if you said, Heath, you know, go home and have an hour-long worship service by yourself, it's not going to go an hour. It's going to be pretty boring. I'm going to bore myself, kind of like I do sometimes on Sunday mornings. But you look and you say, this is my opportunity to hear from God, and God is speaking directly to these shepherds. And so the angel says to them, you will find a baby lying in a manger. Now, there are many prophecies of Jesus that were fulfilled in his birth. That he'd be born in Bethlehem. That he'd be born of a virgin. That he would come from the family of David. It is not prophesied that Jesus would be lying in a manger. That is not a prophecy that Jesus had to fulfill. So why did God do it? I would like to conjecture two reasons. The first is it just continues to reveal that humble nature of Jesus. That Jesus, in his birth, showing humility, even though he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you see it throughout his ministry, you see it throughout his life, you see it being humbled even to the point of obedience to be killed on a cross. You see humility come all through. But something else about this, a manger would have been very familiar to a shepherd. In fact, I think so familiar that as they saw this, I think this helped to move these shepherds from great fear to great joy, because shepherds were familiar with mangers. I've been around animals pretty much my whole life. And a lot of times we have grazing animals, you have horses or you have sheep or, you know, some sort of animal that's out there and just grazing the pasture. And you might think that's just the easiest thing in the world, but sometimes the grass just isn't enough. Sometimes the forage runs out. Sometimes an animal is pregnant, sometimes it's extremely cold, and so you have to bring out something to bring greater nourishment. So you might have to bring out hay, or you might have to bring out grain. And yeah, you could just drop it on the ground, but there's going to be stuff lost that way. So sometimes we'd have different kinds of mangers, basically, different kinds of feeding troughs. You know, you might have a large feeding trough, or you might bring out maybe a feed pan, but you'd put it down because what the animals could get by themselves just wasn't enough. They needed the care of a shepherd to come in and to take care of the need they couldn't take care of by themselves. My experience is sheep, pigs, horses, whatever. You put a manger down, you throw something in it, they get real pushy. They get all up in there. I bet these mangers had a few busted up shins from sheep that were rushing the manger because they needed what was in there. And I think that after years of filling mangers for the needs of sheep, God filled a manger for the needs of the shepherds. I think they would have looked at that and they would have seen something in that. That you and I, maybe if we're not around animals, we don't see how special it was that God took something so ordinary, something that was a part of their job, and inside of that manger, which always meant extra work, which always meant extra effort, that instead Jesus Christ was placed into a manger saying, it's not about your work or your effort. I did this for your great need, because the law wasn't enough. Just like the sheep would come to a point that the grass just wasn't enough, the law wasn't enough to save us, the law wasn't enough to redeem us, our own effort wasn't enough to make God go, great job. Instead, Jesus Christ was given to us because we needed a great shepherd to step in to a spiritually desperate situation to offer us the bread of life and to offer us living water, to offer us Jesus the Messiah, the only one that can take away the sins of the world, the only one that can take away the sins of your life, the only one who will stand next to you in heaven and say, this one's mine. No pastor will do that for you. No parent will do that for you. No spouse will do that for you. Only Jesus steps beside you and says, mine. A great shepherd who knows your great need and calls you to accept. And so then one angel is joined by a whole host who declare God's good will to all, and then they're gone. Day turns back to night. The shepherds have to stop for a moment and say, did that really happen? Did you see that? Or was that just me? And now they are left with the decision. The moment's gone. But the message remains. You know, there was a time that I used to sit in those chairs like all you ordinary people, okay? I'm just seeing who's awake. All right. I used to sit there. I know what it's like when the pastor is preaching and you accidentally paid attention during that one point, and it's the point you wish you hadn't heard. And now you are just thinking about how you haven't shared Jesus with someone. You're thinking about how you have failed to speak lovingly to the person who's in your life. And you're sitting in that service and the music is playing and you're crying and you're, God, right now I'm going to do it. And then the music ends and that final prayer happens and you get up and you're starting to walk out and you're saying, well, I don't have to be crazy about it. So easy for the moment to go, and then the message kind of fizzles. You don't see that with these shepherds. They are deeply convicted that God has called them. They are deeply convicted that they needed the Savior that's been offered to them. And so they choose, that even though the moment is gone, they choose to own this message, and they are moved by the message. Look at verses 15 through 19. So when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. You see this, let us go. The shepherds were dealing with fear. They were dealing with fear of their own unworthiness. That's all gone. Now they are filled with joy and excitement to go and to declare this. And so they go into Bethlehem and they know exactly what they're looking for, the most unique nursery in the world. They're looking for a baby lying in a manger. That should probably be a one-stop shop. Oh, well, we found two babies lying in mangers tonight. No, there was one. They knew exactly who they were looking for. And it says in verses 17 through 18, they made known. So again, they're traveling into Bethlehem, and they have to walk through and find Jesus. It's been described what they're looking for, but they haven't been given a Google map to it. So they have to go, and as they're going along, it says they're telling people. They probably find some off-duty shepherds. Whoa, you know how normally we go out there and there's just sheep? Different night tonight. They were going through, and I think they probably ran into some people that normally they wouldn't talk to because, you know, they're just kind of intimidated by them. It's amazing. When you first accept Christ, I don't know why we wane over time, but do you remember how excited you were when you first accepted Jesus, how you just wanted to tell everybody? I remember telling Clint. Clint was a kid I was afraid of in my school because Clint just wanted to fight everybody, and I couldn't fight. I knew that. That was clear. So I never got into fights at school because I knew I'd get beat up. And so I stayed on the right side of Clint. But I remember after I accepted Christ, I remember feeling such a need to tell Clint about Jesus. I was just like, if he knew Jesus, he wouldn't be so mean. And so I remember I had, they were these old tracts. They were really small. They looked like little mini Bibles. And they had John 3:16 and other verses in them. And I didn't really know what to do, but I just kind of gave it to him. And I didn't know what to do, but I just wanted to know something. I thought it might change him in some way. It didn't. But I didn't really share with him the gospel. So I guess I should put that on me too. But you know, you find that desire, you're willing to talk to people you wouldn't normally talk to. I remember when I started going to seminary and they started telling us we needed to share our faith. I mean, I started looking at the person who was serving me my meal as like a person with a soul. Like maybe I should try to talk to them. I started thinking about that person I was complaining about who was checking out my items at Walmart and saying, boy, I wish they'd do a better job. I started finding myself thinking, that's a soul. I just found myself starting to look at people differently, starting to look at them maybe a little bit like God was looking at them. And I think that's what was happening with these shepherds, because it says along their way, they're telling people. But I think one of the greatest things that they did is they offered encouragement to Mary and Joseph. They go and they find Mary and Joseph, who are obviously alone in Bethlehem. I mean, they put their baby in a feed trough. So obviously, they didn't have a lot of options. They didn't have a lot of people like, oh, no, just stay at our house. We'll figure it out. And so they receive this encouragement that comes because these shepherds are coming and declaring, you know, Mary and Joseph, they've both seen an angel before, but you know what? It's probably comforting when someone else comes up and says, you two aren't having this personal delusion. This angel came and declared that I'm supposed to come find you. And it says in verse 19 that Mary treasured these things up, that she's pondering them in her heart. She's seeing that this is for more than just in her family. Yes, it's been declared that way, but it's nice when someone else comes up and kind of verifies something to you. And so you see that they're coming in, and even though society didn't choose the shepherds, God did. And these men aren't finding themselves like, oh, we're not going to tell these people. They were mean to us. No, it says that they're going out, and they are sharing with people because the great fear had melted away, and it left room for great joy. Look at verse 20. Look at them now. Look at them now. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. So think about how they started in the fields. They're just out there watching sheep. And then a message comes that's for them, for all people. But God comes and speaks right to them. And it says in verse 20, they're returning with joy. Why? God's at their workplace. God is with them. God cares about what's going on. And everything God had said, they've seen. And you know what? Sometimes God will move you somewhere new. I mean, these shepherds are moved out of what they know, and now they're moved to go into town. They're supposed to be on shift. They're moved into town, and they're now telling people. And it makes me think, what new places is God calling you to go into in order that you could be a witness of the glory of God in your life? What new places is God calling you to go into to be willing to declare that there is a God who loves people? But I'm also thinking, what old places is God calling me to go into new? I saw somebody post on Facebook that they got to Starbucks and the girl that they see every morning didn't ask them their order. She told him his order. This is your order. Is this what you want? He goes, oh, that is what I want. He didn't realize that she'd been paying attention. He'd come in there and said the same thing every day. She knew what he wanted. I think about that. What if I had that kind of connection with somebody and I said, you know what? I want to make myself available to let them know Jesus loves them. You may not have an opportunity every time. I get that. But what if you looked for the opportunity every time? What if every time you said, I'm going to go in here, I'm going to go back into Beefaroo, and I'm just going to try to be a witness for Jesus. Some days it won't happen, but some days it will. Because if you go into an old place new, you might be surprised at what God's willing to do. These shepherds, they knew Bethlehem. They've been there before, but they had a different message. They had joy. But now they go back to the fields, but they go back to the same old place with the message. I bet when the next shepherds came, maybe some they hadn't found in Bethlehem that night, I bet they didn't just stay silent. Hey, how was your night? Nah, you know, sheep, few angels, but, you know. No, I'm pretty sure there was probably a transfer of information as they came back out. They were declaring this message, but they were declaring it in the same old place. God took them right back to the fields. I think further down in Luke's story, Luke chapter 8, there's a demon-possessed man. I mean, the people won't even let him stay in town. This dude's crazy. They make him live in the cemetery. So he's out there in the cemetery, and Jesus comes and heals him, removes this demon from him, and the man says, I want to come with you. I want to be one of your disciples and go where you go. And Jesus says, nope, I want you to stay here. Stay here and declare everything that God has done for you. And so it says the man went into the city, and he told people everything God had done for him. Jesus made him a native missionary. You know, I am glad that we support foreign missionaries going to the different places they go. But I always want to see us going there to train the people and encourage the people and to partner the people that already know the language, that already know the culture, that already know these people. And that's what these shepherds did. They went back and they could be a witness amongst the shepherds who didn't know. They could be a witness amongst the people of Bethlehem who hadn't heard, who didn't know that God loved them, that God had sent Jesus for all the people. And great joy should pour out when we glorify and when we praise God's goodness. You think about that. That's what the gospel is. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And then goes on to say, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn you. It wasn't for punishment. It wasn't to separate you out so that you couldn't go to heaven. Instead, he came so that you could be saved. He brought a gift of salvation for you and for me and for all people. That's the gospel. When you accept Jesus, when you admit you're a sinner, you are doing so for the care of your soul. But once you've accepted Jesus and you start sharing him, you're doing that for the care of other people's souls. Don't be content that you're saved. Be discontent that others are not. Think about, do they know Jesus? What would happen to them if they died? Do they know God loves them? Do they know that this isn't just for the people who dressed up and went to church on Christmas Eve, that God sent his Son for all people? There was a time I didn't go to church. I didn't know when to stand up, sit down, close my eyes, pray, open up that hymn book. And it didn't matter. Because what mattered is that I was a sinner and there was a Savior who loved me. And I wanted people to know that. I don't think there's any act that you can do as a Christian that glorifies God more than sharing the gospel with somebody. Because that's when you're really saying it's true. That's when it moves from fiction to fact. It's not just a story. It's so important to you that you're saying you need to hear this. That's when you glorify and you praise and you honor God because he is so important in your life. You make him known. Romans 8:1 is so important. Therefore, there is now no, none, zilch, nada, condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not for those who know of, those who are in a relationship to God through his Son. My question this morning is, do you have great fear or do you have great joy? If you have never asked Jesus to save you, you probably are fearful when you interact with God. You probably are fearful when you encounter God. You probably do wonder if there's any way God could ever love you. I'm telling you, Jesus came to push out fear. Perfect love comes to push out fear and to bring joy. You know what? There's some days I don't do this life very well. And I'm thankful for Romans 8:1, that today there's no condemnation. Not because I deserve that, because Jesus brought that. If you've never accepted Jesus, then you should have a fear, because you have no hope of heaven. But here's the great thing. Jesus came to bring hope. There is not a single person that will be able to stand before God and say that the hope of the gospel was not available for them, that they weren't good enough for it. Every single person is able to receive the gospel of Christ. Have you received Jesus? Have you made him known?